Invite you to remain standing for the reading of the gospel this morning. It comes from Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 14 through 30. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he first gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and buried his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more, saying, "Master, you handed to me over 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But those who have nothing, even that will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Recently, I heard that the parable of the talents, as this text is so aptly named, is called the most abused parable in all of the Gospels. The parable has been explained in 100 different ways, and very few of them are clear, convincing, or sensible. One incredibly common way to read this story, and a very comparable one like it in Luke, in which 10 servants are given much, much smaller amounts of money, is to focus on stewardship. How do you faithfully and fruitfully use your tangible assets and abilities to advance God's reign in the world? It's a good question. It's one that your church leaders regularly entertain together. For any church that's celebrating Stewardship Sunday because it's that time of the year, or on another Sunday, but choose today's text as the preaching text, you can expect the preacher to encourage folks to be like one of the first 2 servants. They're the fruitful ones. They go out, they double their master's money. Take what God has given you. Use it for the purpose of the kingdom. Don't squander your time, your energy, or your ability under a bushel basket. Whatever you do, just don't be like the 3rd servant. The one who's so scared of his master that he doesn't do anything worthwhile with what was entrusted to his care. He might as well had put all the money into a mattress, minimized the risk of a market downturn or a robbery. He digs a hole, buries the money, and waits for his master to return. 2 servants are praiseworthy for their entrepreneurial spirit and their financial acumen. They're rewarded with the master's praise and their promise an even larger portfolio to manage, twice what they originally started with. Another servant is cast into the outer darkness, whatever that is, for his paralyzing fear and his unwillingness to turn a profit on the master's money. So is this what we believe about the logic of God's reign? If you're faithful, fruitful, God bestows further blessings on your life. If you fail to please the master, then you're cast out of favor and all you have is taken from you and given to another. Do we believe that to be true? I'm not entirely sure that this is a glimpse of the way God envisions our economic life together. Jesus says a lot about greed and a lot about money. There are a lot of allegorical readings that we can read that anytime a king or a landowner or a property manager goes and does something, that's probably God or Jesus, and we can see us or the church as the other characters in the story. If we do that in today's reading, we end up with a God, a property owner, who is distant. He gives instructions to his servants and then goes away for a while. Or, when God would return, he doles out favor based solely on performance. And then we call that works righteousness. And that cuts against everything we believe about God's grace being freely given to us. So those readings only go so far. Years ago, there was a trend in churches. They were trying to replicate something that had been made popular by a book. A predetermined amount of money was given to church members. Hypothetically, the finance team would agree upon an amount of money, and they would say, we're going to take $10,000, divide it up into a certain set of increments, and then give it to the church so that individuals can go out and do as the first two servants do. Turn it, bring it back, and give it to the church for God's glory. I have a vague recollection that the church that I grew up in did something to this effect. They used small bills. And the standout story was that ladies went out and bought pie ingredients, made pies from scratch. They sold them to their neighbors. They went out, they bought more ingredients. You can see how they scaled this up over a couple of weeks. And when the time came, they gave it back to the church. The backstory of the idea comes from a book called The Kingdom Assignment. It's the story of Pastor Danny Bellesi, who doled out $10,000 in $100 increments to church members on a Sunday morning. He gave three requirements for the project. The $100 belongs to God. You must invest it in God's work. Report your results back in 90 days. The reports were startling. People made money hand over fist to contribute to the church. Creative ministries were hatched. Lives were transformed. People wept for joy. And it was all covered by Dateline. In recounting his church's fascination with the possibility of conducting this in their own church, the Reverend James Howell offers up this piercing question. Folks were so enamored with the idea that they brought it to him and said, why don't we do this here? He said, why should I give somebody $100 and say that that belongs to God, implying that the other half million in his investment portfolio is his alone? It's this piercing question that might give us a better sense of what is really being addressed in the parable. A talent, as Jesus would have understood it, it is the largest denomination of currency in the first century world. It's a measure of weight. It's an absurd amount of money. Each talent would be the equivalent of 6,000 days worth of day labor wages. One talent, 16 and a half years worth of wages. So the first servant, he gets 80 years worth of wages in a lump sum. The second servant, about 33 years worth of wages. And the last servant gets 16 years worth of wages. These are absurd amounts of money that farmhands would have never seen before. They surely would have no functional idea on how to manage that amount of money. It's difficult to read the parable because there's that line that said they were given the talents according to their ability. They're Mediterranean day laborers. Who has the ability to manage that amount of wealth? It's a hyperbolic miracle that a farm servant is able to take more than a lifetime of wages, go into the marketplace, double the value of the assets given to him. This doesn't happen. At least it doesn't happen outside of Jesus' parables. This is why professional athletes, celebrities, lottery winners, they go broke within years of coming into huge sums of wealth. You have to have a whole team around you. Years, a lifetime of experience to know what to do with the wealth that is at hand in this parable. The burden is far too great to handle. I'm starting to have more sympathy for the third servant. He recognized the immense amount of risk that came if he mishandled this amount of money, more than he'd ever seen. He knew he was in uncharted territory. There's a self-awareness there. He's about to drown in the deep end of the pool, so maybe it's best not to do anything drastic at all. Don't be stupid and lose the master's money. It sounds reasonable. He does what many first century folks would have done. Burying the money out in the backyard is not such a bad idea. It was seen as being prudent. Bury the money. But he gets a tongue lashing when his master returns. He was expecting, I think, to be commended for protecting the assets and then being able to return them. He's cast into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's not a good place to be. So do you think that the third servant is deserving of the berating tongue lashing for recognizing his own limited ability? Assuming that Jesus isn't speaking to us directly about generosity or about economic justice, then we're left with another consideration. What has the church been gifted with that is of exaggerated, even an absurd value, something that's hard to put a price on? The pearl of great price, more precious than gold. It's the story of God's grace reigning universally in Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, if you strip away the liturgy, the buildings, the weekly activities, tradition and history of a faith community, this one in particular, one thing remains. Always one thing remains. It's the free gift of God's grace in Jesus Christ. That's the equivalent to a stew pot full of gold and more. A gift with more inherent value than anything we've ever put our hands on is entrusted to our care. Perhaps we would be wise to confess that we don't have the slightest idea what to do with something of such value. Maybe we don't know what to do with it even when Jesus gives instructions on what to do with it. Remember that these parables that we've been working through are during Holy Week. Jesus has moved in to Jerusalem. He is giving his last set of instruction and teaching about the reign of God and the coming of the Messiah to his disciples and to his contemporary conversation partners, you might call the Pharisees. And so maybe he's giving a nod toward the church, saying you are about to inherit something that you're not quite ready for. It's of great value. It is going to be demanding. It's going to beckon all that you have and more. I mean, who's really ready to risk away something that's worth a lifetime of wages? I'm the first to admit that we tone down, we rein in, we put a cap on, or we risk assess what we imagine could be the fruit of God's grace. We dream a little shorter than we should. In far too many places and houses of worship, dreamers have stopped dreaming in such a grand way. Prophets have stopped speaking boldly. Administrators have taken the reins of ministry and they've drawn up boundary lines and limits and said, ministry can only go thus far. Pastors, we're the worst. We keep a monopoly on creative imagination so this whole gospel operation doesn't get out of hand. The last thing we want is the church getting a big, bold idea and taking everything and risking it all. Churches had pulled out the garden shovel, gone out back, and dug up the soil till it was cool and dark. Buried its immensely valuable talent and are waiting for a day of reckoning and reporting. Every once in a while, through the cracks in the sidewalk, you'll hear or see something that reminds you of the first servant, the one to be praised. A young adult dreams in a way bigger than you ever thought possible. The dream is what sustains her day in and day out through the slog of ministry and nonprofit work. She's got her entire life to lose on this dream and the reign of God to gain. The dream has been blessed fivefold. Well done, good and faithful servant. For me, I've walked through a neighborhood in Memphis and through neighborhoods in historic South Atlanta. I mean, these are neighborhoods that, well, it's not as sexy as East Nashville. These are not places where people are wanting to move into. There are churches that have stayed in these neighborhoods. People of faith that have moved into these neighborhoods intentionally while others were moving out so that community revitalization and reconciliation might take place. Folks have risked their life, their work, their privilege, their homes, all because they know that the grace of God is valuable beyond measure. It's electrifying to be in those places, to see ministry being done. Folks have risked life-changing ministry in unlikely places. To be gifted with something of such immense value is daunting. But perhaps, after a bit of communal confession that we don't have all the answers about the reign of God and we're not quite sure what to do with it, but we're going to keep trying anyway. This is where it gets good. Because then it's time to risk. Risk something life-changing for the sake of God's reign. James Howell, the one that was a bit sharp about $100 compared to a $500,000 portfolio earlier, offer some more words. Maybe then and only then we can begin to dare something for God. God gives the gospel not to me so my ability can be put to good use, but to us so our inability might be exposed and yet God thereby glorified. The gospel isn't being unleashed if some percentage of church members start to think an extra $100 or so is belonging to God. Or even if the most clever stewardship campaign in history seduced a majority of mainline Protestants into tithing. The gospel is too big for such trifles. Surely it is only to the dumbfounded, to the clueless, to the overwhelmed, to those who are under no illusion that they have ever known quite what to do because of Jesus, and don't pretend it could be otherwise. To those alone that this Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servants. Bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.